Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and therefore you shall not steal. You shall not steal. The church confesses concerning this instruction of God what's recorded in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of rights. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What's God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully that I may be able to give to those in need. We're familiar, brothers and sisters, with Lord's Day 42, and perhaps it's the last question and answer that strikes our imagination as we read it. Promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. There was Job, that man so well off. And what does he do? He reflects in his ash heap what he used to do. If I've withheld anything from the poor, if I've not been generous, if I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail, he ends up sighing, let my shoulder come out of its socket. Well, brothers, sisters, would you want to be as generous as Job? Would you see it your calling in life, your duty before God, to be as generous as Job? Maybe the better question at this point is, would God want you to be that generous? And then the answer is yes. Yes. Why? Because God's been that generous to us. So I summarize the sermon this afternoon with this theme: God would have the Christian be generous as God is generous. In unpacking that statement, I ask your attention for 3 points. The first, why is doing wrong? And then, what would God have the Christian do? And in third place, how do we carry this out? So, first then, why is stealing wrong? God at Mount Sinai was categorical to the people at the foot of the mountain. You shall not steal, he insisted. And that was to say that no Israelite at the foot of the mountain was to sneak into his neighbor's tent and take from there for himself what he wanted. Straightforward. But it raises the question, why did God give that command? I ask it because we're 21st century people, and we recognize well that we're meant to respect our neighbor, love the neighbor, and so we're given to understand stealing something from him would be wrong if for sure he's hurt by my stealing? That's not love for your neighbor. But if he's not hurt by my stealing, what's wrong with me taking what he doesn't really need? I mean, it doesn't hurt him if I take it. Why did God deliberately outlaw theft? Why is the eighth included amongst the Ten Commandments? The Lord God on the mountain, the people assembled at the foot, the mountain itself quaking, shaking, because of the presence of God. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's the voice. In all God's majesty, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We understand those words. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They had nothing. I mean, they were slaves. Used, abused. They experienced the misery resulting from our fall into sin so graphically. Life was broken. They had no abundance. They struggled. And eventually, they died. But God did what? When they were so down, this God, rich in mercy, made this people his. May I say it with the words of Job? What did God do? He delivered the poor who cried to him for help, the fatherless who had none to help him. God helped. God made it his business to look out for the needs of this destitute people in Egypt. He said, of this people, you're mine. And then lavished his goodness upon them, was generous to the nth degree, bore down heavily on him who oppressed the Israelites. So that finally Pharaoh and his people ended up saying, "Ouch, get out!" And they went. And not only that, this God in his care for his people moved the hearts of the Egyptians so that they gave generously, abundantly, whatever the people of Israel asked, gold, silver, clothing, you name it, they gave. That people who had nothing left Egypt a rich people, rich not just in pockets, but rich specifically in identity. They're in the deserts. They ran out of food. And God gives them manna. It's there every day. They have no water. And God gives them drink. They come to Mount Sinai. And this God reminds them of their blessed identity. I am the Lord, your God. Which is to say, you Israel, you are my people. Special in my sight. I look after you. Could it really be any difference? I mean, that their identity lay not in themselves, but in God? With what did any Israelite come into this world? With what did you come into this world? Job says it well. Naked I came. And with what shall any Israelite leave this world? And with shall you leave this world? Can you take anything with you? Naked you came, and naked you go. As in, you can take nothing with you. Your identity cannot then be ultimately caught in anything material, in anything earthly. Of necessity, your identity lies in God. And whatever you have, from God. Well now, says this God from the top of the mountain to the people gathered at the foot, you are mine. I'm your God. That's the bond of the covenants, the claim of God upon Israel. And part and parcel of that claim is the reality, I supply your needs. And not just the reality for today, but the promise for tomorrow, I will supply for your every need. There shall be manna day by day. There shall be drink as you need it. The clothes on your body will not wear out. The sandals on your feet will not wear out. I will protect. I will give you the land of promise, land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord, your God. Well, that being the case, was it okay for an Israelite to sneak around the back of his neighbor's tent and get inside to take what he wanted? We understand to take is to betray a dissatisfaction in your own heart, is to betray the conviction that, you know what? God says he's our God. He says he supplies, but in fact, I need what my neighbor's got. God didn't give it, so I'm going to take it. Behind stealing is the accusation directed against God. You, Lord, have not supplied sufficiently for me. Well, if that's the case, are you, brothers and sisters, surprised that God adds the eighth commandment to the list? And surely we realize it's not surprising. The eighth fits so logically within the framework of God's identity, his claim on Israel, on how he treats them. And that is why the people of Israel received this instruction at Mount Sinai of Exodus 22. If you do go and steal an ox, a sheep, whatever, and you kill it or you sell it, then you have to repay 5 sheep for a sheep and 4 oxen for an ox. Fancy that. That's a hefty penalty. And if you do steal and you can give the thing you've stolen back, you're not to be satisfied with giving it back. It says verse 4, you've got to give twice the thing back. The Lord's insistence. You shall not steal. You shall reflect my generosity, and when you fail to do that, when you come out with the thoughts and hence the action that I've shortchanged you, there's a hefty penalty for you. Perhaps you say, it's fine, but we're New Testament Christians. We live in a modern economy. This is Canada. This is not Israel, let alone Mount Sinai. And that is true. We need to work for our stuff. Our breakfast and lunch and supper doesn't lie on the ground every morning. That's fact. Yes, it is fact, congregation. But tell me this. Has God changed over the years? Is God today less generous than he was years ago? Less caring for you so that today it's okay to snivel from your neighbor what's his? I could draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at the passage last week too. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, look, that's the New Testament congregation. And the Lord is as adamant there in our dispensation as he was at Mount Sinai. Is there place in his world for thievery? Is he okay with you stealing? The answer is no. He's not okay with that. It remains reality today. You shall not steal. And that is why, congregation, the church says what it says in Lord's Day 42. What's God forbid in the eighth commandments? Right? And this is you and me speaking. This is us, New Testament Christians. What's God forbid? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also outright theft and robbery. So what happened here in Smithfield some 10 days ago, robbery at CIBC, is not allowed. You can't go and steal, rob a bank. But we wouldn't do that, would we? How about downloading some music, movies from the internet? There's apps available to get around all sorts of barriers that artists put up. Ah, we might do that. But that too is illegal, is stealing. You shall not steal, says the Lord. And the catechism catches that with its phrase, God forbids outright theft and robbery. Whether it's physically going into a store or a bank or whether it's via the internet. He also forbids wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures. Yeah, one can rig one's or jig one's scales or the gas pump so that the reading is inaccurate and end up paying for more than is in your cart. And the Lord says, no. Okay, we understand that. Deceptive merchandising, saying that a given product is good for this and this and this, whereas in fact, you know, it's not good for that and that. Deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, printing your own, usury, charging exorbitant interest rates. The Lord forbids all of that. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of rights. In addition, God forbids all greed, abuse, squandering of his gifts, that sense of I need more, I haven't got enough, greed, abuse. God gives a paycheck and I spend it on, well, I don't really need it. What I'm spending it on, I don't know, more clothes, candy, another toy, whatever. But it's not being used for what it's been given for. I mean, it's always God's. the money I get. Whether I'm 10 years old or 100 years old, whatever money I get is always God's money. And how I'm going to use it is meant to serve in God's kingdom. It isn't about me, it isn't about pleasure, it is about service to God first of all, and therefore the neighbor. And in that sense, congregation, are we guilty of theft? If we look at what's written in the catechism, then yes. Who of us is not guilty here of greed, of misusing what God gives to us, of using it for self? Guilty. And hence the gospel. That same God congregation who came to Israel at Mount Sinai and said to these delivered slaves at the foot, I am the Lord your God, that same God has come to you and said of you, you are mine. That was signified and sealed to you in your baptism so many years ago. Striking thoughts. But that God, Almighty, laid claim on you. It's exciting, a privilege. So much so did God lay claim on you that he promised to supply your needs. He's your Father. Supplies all your needs, averts all evil, turns it to your good. And the Son... What has the Son done? We're guilty of sin against the Eighth Commandment. Whatever we cannot pay back, we have to give four times, five times. Remember Exodus 22? We can't do it. What does Jesus do? Gave away the riches of heaven to become one of us. He was in glory with the Father. The angels bowed before him to sing his praise. And he gave it away, Christmas, to lay in a manger, to become one of us. He had to flee to Egypt. He grew up in poverty. Lived in an outback village where he had no power and he had no influence. He had no esteem. He had no wealth. In the course of his ministry, foxes have holes, birds they have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What did he have? The day came, he was arrested. He was crucified. On the cross, there was nothing to be seen of the glory he ever had. They even took his clothes from him. He had nothing, literally. Why? Because your sins of theft and mine, congregation, were placed on his shoulder, and he had to pay back four times, five times what we had to pay. He had nothing left because of our sins. He was ridiculed, experienced social poverty, became darkest dark at noon. How come? Divine rejection, poverty. Even as God turned his face from him. On the cross, his body was broken. Job speaks about his arm coming out of his shoulder. What's the effect of crucifixion? Your body is broken. This is what happened to Jesus because of our sins against the eighth commandment. Why? What's the benefit? Says the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 8. He was rich, became poor, what for? So that you in your poverty might be made rich. There it is, beloved. He pays for your sins against the eighth commandments, that you might not have to pay back four times, five times what you've stolen. The things God's given to us that we've misused, that's forgiveness of our sins. And this God says of you and of me, for Jesus' sake, you're mine. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of bondage to sin and Satan. You're mine, he says, that's your identity. Children of God, heirs of life. Children of God, heirs of life? Yes, says the apostle, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Okay, they're only people. And the world and life and death, the present, the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. How rich are you, beloved? That's the promise of the gospel. Though we are guilty of theft, God has made us his. Heirs of life. And what does this God do now for your sake and mine? If he's given us Christ, how will he not with him freely give us all things, whatever we need, day by day by day? This God graciously, generously gives. It's the promise of the gospel to you. And then it's true, we may not experience it that way. We have our moments when we feel very much under pressure financially, for example. God would test us. Do you trust me? God would form us for future service. Will you tomorrow, in changed circumstances, live for me, depend on me? Ah, yes, he's busy in our lives, a father with his children. So, if Christ, beloved, did that much for you, made you children of God, heirs of God, tell me. May you steal. And surely the answer is clear. No. I may not take what God has not given to me. What God wants me to do is demonstrate that I trust him, that I live for my identity as his child, as his heir. So, there's our first point. Why is stealing wrong? That's why stealing is wrong. You are God's child. And your father cares for you perfectly, generously. Okay, then the second point. What would God have the Christian do? The fact is, congregation, that we are rich in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptism, God's made us his children. He promises to care for us. We do not lack. As a result, by God's abundant mercy, we are also rich materially. None of us is cold this winter or hungry this winter. I know some of us are more under the hammer than others of us in making our payments. But the fact of the matter is that the average Canadian, and we're certainly in that bracket, is amongst the world's top 10% when it comes to wealth. Why did the Lord entrust so much to us? What are you and I to do with the possessions he's given us? I remind you again of what we read from Exodus 22. God, to the people of Israel, Mount Sinai, you shall not steal. And then he adds, chapter 22, verse 21, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For you were a sojourner in the land of Egypt. And the Lord continues, you shall not mistreat a widow or fatherless child. And later, if you lend money, you shall not be like a money lender to your brother. Striking the first thing that God mentions, you shall not wrong a sojourner. If a Moabite, a Philistine, an Egyptian says the Lord to his people of Israel, if a Syrian would drift into your country, he's a sojourner, he's a migrant, a refugee. What are you to do? You should not mistreat him. You should not wrong him. And God mentions that even before he mentions the local widows. Striking instruction. Especially in today's terms, today's context, we might not know any sojourner, as in refugee, as in emigrant in Smithville. But we all are aware, I think, that Canada just imported or welcomed 10,000 new migrants, refugees, sojourners. And there's many more in the world beyond these 10,000. Is our wealth for ourselves? No, it's not. What we have is God's, and God would look after the sojourner, after the refugee, after the migrant through, well, yes, through other people. As God has given so generously to us, he would have us reflect his generosity and help another, which is why it's a wonderful thing that we have a refugee aid committee in the midst of the congregation. And maybe there is more we can do than simply one family. And it is good that we give that serious thought. And do not say, but they're dangerous. They might be from ISIS. You can't let them in the country. Actually, what did the Lord our God do for us? Romans chapter 5, while we were yet weak, Christ died for us. Weak. Sojourners. Refugees. But the passage says a bit later, if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, hang on, Did God send his son for his own enemies? Well, yes, he did. And that is why the apostle dares to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Reach out to the sojourner, says the Lord in Exodus 22. And he carries on. And he mentions also the widow. You should not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. You should not mistreat the poor in your midst, says the Lord to Israel. Generous, as I'm generous to you. It turns out, in fact, congregation, that this was a main theme in the prophecies of the prophets, explaining to Israel why they went into exile. Because they did not have a heart for the poor. They were not generous. They kept what they had for themselves and thought to take from the poor what they could to pad their own pockets. The Lord says, that's your penalty. You should go into exile. But again, congregation, you in Jesus Christ have received so much more than the people of Israel and Mount Sinai. You are children of God, heirs of all that's His. Why was it that the early church dared to sell and give to the poor? Why was it that the folk of Corinth were reminded of the generosity of the brethren in Macedonia? They didn't have a clue the people of Jerusalem were. But the Christians of Macedonia, Paul says to the Corinthians, gave even beyond their means in order to help the others over yonder, strangers though they were. You see, what is true religion? Is true religion that you go to church? Is true religion that you read your Bible? Do you send your children to John Calvin School? Is that true religion? James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. And by visit, James does not mean have a cup of coffee with them and be on your way. But visit, the notion is to care for, to reach into their lives and to help, to touch in a meaningful way. And when he says to visit orphans and widows, he's not restricting the look of pure religion to visiting only widows and orphans. We understand that. The point is, God's been generous to you. Go and do the same to others as there is need. Yes, widows. Yes, orphans. But there's so many more in this world who have needs. What's being a Christian really look like? The Lord is adamant. Being a Christian looks like generosity, caring for the other. Then there is much in our midst, brothers and sisters, for which to be very thankful. The deacons report it too, that the brothers receive what they have need of in order to carry out their work in the midst of the congregation. They also report that the congregation is busy visiting with each other and helping and encouraging. Wonderful, brothers, sisters, keep it up. and look for ways to excel in that generosity. And not just in the congregation, but in the community. And not just in the community, say, within a stone's throw of your house. But we're in a province, we're in a country, we're in a world. All of it belongs to God. It's for this world he gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, recall. And what shall you and I then do? Yes, that same expression of love is an expression of generosity. Give as the opportunity is there. Is this new? Is this novel? Check your own confession, congregation. What does God require you in the eighth commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can or may. My neighbor? That's not necessarily the guy next door, and that's it. There's so much more, as we're very well aware of. And Canada today gives us opportunity, yes it does, to do good to the other, near and far. In fact, the confession continues, I am to deal with him as I would like others to deal with me. Well, how would you like others to deal with you? Suppose you were a refugee. Suppose you lived in downtown Hamilton. Suppose you lived in Smithville and you were crushed by whatever it is. How would you like others to deal with you? Well, there you go. There's your template for how you deal with others. And work faithfully that I'm able to give to those in need. Work. Ah, yes. Then I get a paycheck. And that's mine. And I get to do what I want. Pay off my mortgage, pay off my car, buy some toys, grab a holiday. And we have responsibilities to pay our mortgage, etc. Yes. But your money still is never yours. Remains the Lord's. Says the apostle, Ephesians chapter 4, why should you work? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, yes, what for? That he's not a liability to anybody else? Says the apostle, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Why do you work? And it's not for yourself, my brothers, my sisters. You work. You have your job. And maybe even a second job. Not to maintain a standard of living. That just is not biblical. But you have your job. And maybe your second job. So that you may be able to give. Give. Do good to all men, says Paul to the Galatians, especially those of the household of faith. Yes, there is a one and there is a two. Household of faith, indeed. Do good also to all men, he adds. So, there's our second point. What would God of the Christian do? Be generous, as God is generous to you. In Christ Jesus. And now we're last. And how do you carry that out? How do you carry that out? Brothers, sisters, as long as we see our identity defined by our wealth, by our possessions, we shall feel insecure. And especially in a volatile world where the markets are unpredictable. But your identity lies in Christ. Christ has made you his, and nothing changes that. Your identity lies in Christ. He's generous, will supply your needs. So what's for you and for me to do? Trust him for our needs. What does that look like? That looks like the attitude of Job, eager to help, irrespective of who the other might be, eager to help. Is that poor man cast aside by society? But Job would help him. And you will too? Job was eyes to the blind. Took a blind man by the hand to lead him. He was feet to the lame. There's Job carrying this lame man. And you would do the same? That congregation is what the eighth commandment requires of us. Obedience looks like something. It's not just a matter of, okay, then I won't steal. But obedience looks like that sort of generosity, that sort of big-heartedness to the other around us. Isn't it striking that Lord's Day 42 is in the third part of the Catechism on gratitude? You have so much in Christ. How are you going to translate that abundance into action that looks like thankfulness? And perhaps, congregation, here we need to be creative. Perhaps we need to lean on our government leaders to change some of the policies of our lands so that, for example, younger families have a better chance to get started. Yeah, maybe we have to do that. Lean in our governments so it's easier for us to help others in their needs in the community. Maybe. Near and far. Do we maybe have to lower our own standards of living? As in we're too much involved with ourselves and our comforts. Maybe we have to look at that. Do we have to find the lonely of town and seek ways to give them of our time and our attention? Maybe. We do, brothers, sisters, need to let our imaginations go here. In fact, it may be good to talk about this material over coffee in our homes. Soon, congregation, Jesus returns, or he'll call us home. At that moment, our possessions will help us nothing. But at that moment, we will have to give an account of how we've used what God's entrusted to us. And there's the question that's left. When God asks you how you have used what is entrusted to your care, whether for yourself or for another, for God's glory, if for God's glory, how? What, brothers, sisters, are you going to say? Amen.